Congregation, our scripture reading this evening is our text of the message, the 136th Psalm. Hear the reading of God's word. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. The word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, no, I haven't lost track of what month we're in presently, congregation. When I entitle this sermon Thanksgiving, I'm not thinking of the fourth Thursday of November. What I'm doing is paying strict attention to the psalm we come to this week in our ongoing Psalter series and underlining what is its opening and indeed pervasive theme, that of giving thanks to God. In fact, you will notice that the command is issued no less than four times, once in each of the first three verses, and finally, in the last verse. Actually, each instance of the command to give thanks is found in one sentence. Each. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Verses 3 through 22... Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. Yes, that whole long section of 20 verses actually comprises one sentence. Note the punctuation if you doubt my word. Verse 25, give thanks to the God of heaven. Now, two things need to be said right now. First, you will note that I have purposefully left out mentioning that each of those four sentences, whatever their length, ends with the refrain, for his steadfast love endures forever. And there's more. In fact, that third long sentence, verses 3 through 22, repeats the chorus after each and every one of the 20 verses. I will pay attention to those wonderful, encouraging, and blessed words later on. But for now, you will not find it difficult to keep them in the back of your mind since they were repeated so often. Second, you will note that I have not drawn attention so far to verses 23 through 25. Another whole sentence. Actually, I take those words as providing a fuller explanation of the following verse, verse 26. And I will deal with that later on too. But for now, just keep it in the back of your minds as well. I hope you are still with me. You really ought to have your Bibles open. So here tonight, in this marvelous psalm, you are faced with God's calling you on this second Sunday of August to make all 52 of your worship days each year Thanksgiving days. He is going to present to you the ground, the reason, the exclusivity, and the future of what it is that you do each and every time you gather corporately in worship services. For you come here in the first place not to share fellowship with other believers, although that is a blessed byproduct, nor even to be challenged by exposition of God's word, although that too is what you need. You come here ever to give thanks to the Lord God. And you do that because his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136 is your directory of worship, dear congregation, your directory of worship. It focuses all your attention on what you're here for. It tells you that all the elements of your worship liturgy have but one single purpose, to render thanks to your God. Whether you are hearing his salutation, that's where God says, hello. Whether you are singing his praise. Whether you are confessing your sin. Whether you are receiving his absolution. Whether you are giving your offerings. Whether you are listening to his law read. And whether you are hearing his gospel word preached. Whether you are observing the sacraments, whether you are adoring him via prayer and supplication, and whether you receive his benediction, that's where he says, bye. Each and every one of those elements has a common and clear denominator, evidently. In all of them, you are giving thanks to God. And that's what the psalmist brings so clearly to our minds and hearts in this psalm tonight. I would summarize the whole point of this psalm by one sentence also. You who have been brought by God into covenant fellowship with Him through the redeeming work of His Son, Jesus Christ, are called upon to worship Him ever by giving thanks for His enduring love. That's what the psalm's about. I've broken it up into 4 points. Point number one. Worship is giving thanks to God, the Lord, capitals, L-O-R-D. Verse 1a, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Last week, you observed in Psalm 135, the repeated call, Hallelujah. Which is the English contract of the Hebrew, you praise Yah. It's a command. Praise the Lord, the one who is the great I am. Now in Psalm 136, a slightly different Hebrew phrase takes the place of Hallelujah, namely Hodu Le'Yah. It too is a command. Give thanks to the Lord. What we conclude from this parallel is that the two imperatives call forth the same thing. To praise the Lord is to thank Him. And to thank Him is to praise Him. Together, they make up what we do when we worship God. In fact, praise and thanksgiving are, and therefore should be, the most important and regular part of our worship of the Lord God. In Jewish tradition, Psalm 136 has been known as the Great Hallel, or Great Psalm of Praise, for the way in which it calls upon you to thank God for His steadfast love. That imperative streams through the entire psalm, as you will see. But right now, you need to focus on the first verse, which sets the tone for everything that follows. For it gives an overall answer to the question, why should you thank God? The answer is plain. Because He is good. The Hebrew noun is Tov. Tov. That word is found 489 times in the Old Testament, 241 of which are rendered by our English word, good. Tov. Good. 30 times in the Bible, we're told that God Himself is Tov. And here is one of them. In our text tonight, Psalm 136:1, God is good. He is good. Now, I think that you have a pretty clear notion of what the Hebrews were getting at with their word tov, don't you? Something is tov because it is right, pleasant, superior, best, aromatic, desirable. There's almost no end to the list of the characteristics of something that is tov. And God is that. But here in our text, the psalmist specifies something in particular that causes him to describe God as good. He names Him Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh. Not just God, Elohim. He is good as far as the psalmist is concerned, primarily because he is the Lord. Read the capital letters. The Lord of Israel, the covenant God of his chosen people. How good is God? Superlatively. Wonderfully. Here is how Spurgeon writes of God's goodness. I quote him. He is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good. For this, he deserves the constant gratitude of his people. Those Israelites, that church of old, didn't know exactly how Yahweh would fulfill his covenant promise to redeem them from their sin and misery, but they were sure that he would do it. Something very good was coming. And it was coming because their Yahweh, their I Am, was to be trusted to bring it about. Theirs was simply to thank him. To thank him because he's good. Whatever is necessary to bring about their redemption, he would do. Because he is good. And it's the same for you too here tonight. Yours is also to continue throughout every day of your life, but especially at the times of your public worship, to give thanks to God because he is Tov. Good to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first point. Now the second. Worship is giving thanks to God, the sole deity. That's verse 2a. Give thanks to the God, capital G, of gods, small g. He's the God of gods. Paying attention to the common understanding today of what constitutes religious activity yields this conclusion. There are a multitude of religions around the globe, and they each deserve respect, the one for the others. It is not right, polite, or acceptable for the adherents of any religion to disparage or diminish the value, let alone the factual truthfulness of all other religions except their own. Just watch the news and you'll see that that's what people are thinking. You might call it the freedom of religion. Now it is the case, of course, that here in the United States of America, with our Constitution as it is currently framed, and with its specific clauses in force, presumably, that nobody has the right, let alone the power, to discriminate against a person or persons practicing any religion except their own. Nobody has that right. However, that does not mean that no one may lawfully contend that their own religion is exclusively true and right. Christians, yes, you, may and should hold forth this thesis that has the force of Psalm 136, verse 2, behind it. Your God is the sole deity. He is the God of gods. And you are commanded by him to give him thanks as such. Your Christian faith is not one of many religious faiths. It is the religion that stands alone. And you do not hold that seemingly brash and relentless contention because of your superior intelligence or your outstanding moral competency. You say it and will never give it up because it is, in fact, true. And you pray to that God of gods, giving thanks to him because he is the only God that is there. All the idols of man are vaporous and unsubstantial. Do you remember how the worshipers of Baal, sometimes called Baal, but it's really Baal, found that out when Elijah challenged them to call upon their God, small g, to consume the sacrificial animals upon the altar? That was the test. Over and again came their pitiful cry, "Hear us, Baal! Baal, hear us!" And Mendelssohn dramatized the result in his oratorio with one of the loudest measures in all of musical compositions. Complete silence. Check the music. You can see it in the notation. Measured nothingness. No sound either of chorus, soloist, or orchestra. Everybody and everything mute. And it's breathtaking. Baal simply ain't there. But when Elijah calls upon the God of gods, Yahweh alone, fire comes down from heaven and licks up the water, drenching the sacrifice and the rocks of the altar itself. Yeah, the Bible says so. Because the God of gods, Elijah's deity, and yours tonight, believer, is the God who, according to Francis Schaeffer, is there. In fact, he wrote a book by that name. You who trust in God's Son as your Savior and Lord stand separate from all adherents of any other religion than that which bears his name, the Christian religion. That doesn't make you proud. It rather humbles you to the dust. It calls upon you to make your worship of the one God who is there gravitate into one critical activity, that of giving thanks to him for himself. The God of gods, thanks to him that he enabled you to thank him. That's the second point. Now the third. Worship is giving thanks to God, the ruler of all. The third sentence in the psalm, which happens to be comprised of verses 3 through 22, as I said before. We have already read earlier those 20 powerful verses. Together, they summarize how it is that God, to whom you are to give thanks, is the Lord of lords. What's a lord? A lord is someone who has the competency, the power, and the capability to actually bring to pass what he determines and desires to happen. That's a lord. English lords, for instance, as well as countless others before them, ruled their serfs, and nothing and no one was able to oppose them successfully, at least for many centuries. That was not good. And we're glad to see that social order collapse, even though it may have reappeared in different guise in our day. Whatever, the psalmist has something to say, and it is this. You are called upon, together with Israel of old, to give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who does all the wondrous things spelled out and enumerated in these 20 verses is owed grateful thanks by you, his worshipers, because he is the Lord of lords. That means he is able to do and actually does all that his holy arm stretches out to perform. God gets his will done. And he gets it done without any successful opposition. He alone does great wonders, the psalmist says. Look at them as they are rehearsed. Verses 5 through 9. He created the universe. You are to give thanks to God for creating the heavens and the earth. Yes. That's perhaps number one in our Thanksgiving list. The psalmist puts it first. What if God hadn't done that? What if the God who was there and alone there didn't create everything else that exists, the entire universe? What if he hadn't done that? Then there would be no you. There would be no loved ones of yours. There would be no anything. Then verses 10 through 22. He redeemed the fallen race of mankind. You are to give thanks to God for his wondrous creation of this covenant of grace. Yes. And what if he hadn't done that? Without it, the entire human race would perish everlastingly in hell, and the earth, for its part, would fall into decay and utter complete destruction and destitution. There would be nothing left to declare the glory of God. But no, the gospel was coming, says the psalmist, and we know that it did come. One could pick out any of those wondrous deeds of the Lord of Lords, rehearsed in our text tonight, as the subject of an entire sermon all by itself. But we don't have enough time for that. Still, let me shine the light on just one of them. For an example, take verse 18. He killed mighty kings. Killed mighty kings. And two of them are then named, Sihon and Og. Those two. Rulers over the lands east of the Jordan River. God was Lord of those lords. And he destroyed them and their hosts in order to make a place for a portion of Israel's tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. For that he exterminated Sihon and Og. Get the picture? God destroyed the serpent's head time and again. That's the third point, the bulk of the verses of the psalm. But we can't forget the fourth one. And that's verse 26. Worship is giving thanks to the enduring lover. Give thanks to the God of heaven. And now we hear for the last time the oft-repeated chorus attached to each and every one of the Psalm's 26 verses. For his steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love. What's that? It's our translation of the powerful Hebrew noun, which you need to know, and probably do, because I think it's been mentioned before in sermons from this pulpit. Hesed. Hesed. It's found 248 times in the Old Testament, most always referring to God's unfailing kindness to his elect people. Only the love of the God of heaven endures forever. His love is the love that acts and acts consistently. It is backed up by the affirmations of verses 23 through 25. Hear them again. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. God's hesed does not depend upon geography, and it doesn't depend upon the behavior of the beloved objects of his love. It flows from his own divine heart and never fails to bestow kindness and unending benevolence toward his chosen people. There's the gospel, my dear friends, as the Apostle John described it. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's talking about Psalm 136, Hesed. And I want to say in conclusion to you, dear friends, if ever it is appropriate to use endless repetition in our worship liturgy, it's right here. For his steadfast love endures forever. You can't wear yourself out with that one. Never grow tired of that matchless clause. It's your only confidence of meaningful life here on earth and your only hope of salvation in the world to come. Amen. God, we come to this psalm and we hear over and again that clause, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we say, why? Why so many times? And we've learned tonight why. Because no human words, clauses, sentences, books, or volumes, or libraries can match and exclaim fully what you are like, God of gods, Lord of lords. And we praise you here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.